Let me begin my sermon with a story from a book entitled The Keys of the Kingdom, written by A.J. Cronin in 1941. As a matter of fact, this book was made into a movie under the same title, The Keys of the Kingdom. I think the main character was Gregory Peck. And I saw this movie in Korea before I became a Christian. But I was so impressed with the story of the movie, and I still remember today. It's the story about two friends, two Catholic priests, to be exact, who graduated from the seminary, from the same seminary at the same time. They're buddies. After graduation, one priest, Father Francis, was called to mission field and spent the next 30 years in China as a missionary, between 1910 all the way early 1940s. He lived like a native Chinese, and he was loved by the Chinese people. However, later, he and his mission center were caught between the fighting, two fighting warlords. If you remember Chinese story in 1920s and 30s, like no one is in charge, everyone was, grabbing the power. So the Father Francis was imprisoned and suffered immense physical pain. By God's grace, he was released and he was able to return home, his home country, Scotland, as old and poor, who had no place to go. His classmate, Father Angus, stayed in his home country, Scotland. He never left his home country. And he was a very smart man. And his keen and political savvy enabled him to climb up the promotion ladder rather quickly. So he eventually became the bishop of his own archdiocese. So returning home, Father Francis was ready to ask for an appointment to a small parish in his hometown. And he discovered that his old friend was his boss. Now suppose you were that Father Francis. Would you not compare yourself, your life, and your status, and your position to those of your old friend? You're just mere priest and he's the bishop. What would you say about your life? Was it a success or failure? Who determines after all and in what standards? I want you to take a few seconds to look back at your own life. Do you consider yourself a success or failure? By the way, how do you define success and failure? Whose definition are you following anyway? And that's what we are going to think about this morning. Let me begin with the definition you can find in the dictionary. I'm using Merriam-Webster dictionary. It defines success as, I quote, the fact of getting or achieving wealth, respect, or fame. Or, I quote, the correct or desired result of an attempt. That's fair. Good definition. What about the definition prevalent in the world, secular world? Have you noticed that the world often equates money and power with success? Sadly, even some Christians hold the same view. If you have money and power, you are a success. If you're a success, you must have some money and power with you. But such a view is not healthy nor biblical. God never defines your success in money or power. The devil does. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. If you remember Matthew chapter 4, you will see Jesus tempted three times by the devil, the tempter. Because he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He was fasting and praying. And the tempter approached him one day and says, Jesus, you're the Son of God, aren't you? And you're hungry after all. Why don't you turn all these stones around you into bread and eat them? You're powerful, Son of God. You can do it. And Jesus says, man, meaning people, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Jesus to the most high place in Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple of Jerusalem, and stood him there and asked Jesus, Jesus, you're Son of God, aren't you? Why don't you jump off? And God will send his angels to protect you so that your feet wouldn't touch the ground. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord to the test. And the devil, the final temptation was, devil then took Jesus, okay, and took him a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, devil knows better. He says, I'll give all this glory, all the wealth and power and status, you name it, I'll give it to you if you worship me. That's what devil is after. The Bible commands us not to conform to the pattern of the world, including its definition of success that equates money and power with success. Now, I want you to take a few seconds to think about, what is my own definition? How do I define success? It's always good to be thinking, you know? Think about your own definition. And I'm going to share with you my own definition of success. To me, success is the desired outcome of an honest attempt. For example, I make a sermon every week, and if I deliver it, finishing it on time and deliver it to the congregation, I would consider it a small little success. And being successful, to me, means the continuous and continuation of little successes, one after another. That's my definition of being successful. For example, my day is a success if I achieve daily chores as pastor and as husband and as a father and as an individual with my best effort. My life would be considered a success if I love God with all my heart and love my neighbor with Christ-like love. My life would be a success if I live my life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Here's an example. If I do justice, if I love and practice mercy and kindness, and if I walk humbly with God. That's my own understanding of success. Let me repeat. Success has nothing to do with wealth or power. In other words, you don't need money or power to be successful, or money or power doesn't mean that you are a success either. Don't get me wrong, I'm not simply against wealth or status, you know, or fame itself. It's just that they, sometimes, indeed, they could follow you after your hard work, okay? But they can never be a goal, they can never be a measuring stick of your success. Instead, whenever we talk about success, we must bring in God's standards, the way he sees what success is. Reason with me. Success is measured by accomplishment. If you don't have no accomplishment or achievement, and I have no success. An accomplishment is measured by the goal. If you don't have goal, you have no way of measuring it, accomplished. And the goal is measured by God and his standards. Goal must be measured not by selfish indulgence, but by godly profit, not by the worldly standards, but by those of God, not by richness for yourself, but the richness in God and the richness for benefiting your neighbors. I said every success must be understood and measured by God's parameter and God's perspective and God's kingdom. If our life is pleasing to the Lord and if the result of our effort generates honest and righteous gain, and if our life advances God's kingdom and His reign on earth, we are a success. Here's an example. Let's say you work for minimum wage. You put your best effort into what you do, and you're pleasing to the Lord and helping people around you. Let me tell you, you are a success. On the other hand, even though, let's say, you're making $1 million a day through drug dealing, you are hurting individuals and destroying families, and you are a failure in the eyes of God. Let's say you're a stay-home mom, busy changing diapers and taking care of your children and keeping the family healthy and happy. You are a success in the eyes of God. You do it every day and you are successful. On the other hand, even though you are, let's say you're the richest person in the world, yet you worship money, let me tell you, you are a failure. Let me tell you the story of King Solomon. Well, you heard of the King Solomon. Let me begin with this. Did you know that he had 700 wives? Whoa. If that's not enough, he also had 300 concubines. Wait a minute, 1,000 women for one man. Boy. Man's dream, eh? Having 1,000 women. The scripture says that King Solomon was second to none in his time in wealth and wisdom. He had power, wisdom, wealth, and women. What else? But the Bible says he fell short of God's standards. Remember? Standards for success. How, you may wonder? The Bible says that Solomon ended up worshiping foreign gods, idols, to please his women. Because these women, all from coming from different kingdom, they brought their own gods and they asked King, King, your majesty, can I have my own shrine? King Solomon said, go for it. Go for it. You could imagine hundreds of shrines stood up. The Bible says that his heart, the heart of Solomon, was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, and he was a failure in God's sight. Let's talk about God's definition of success. Of course, you know, the Bible doesn't say that this is how God defines what success is. It doesn't say so. But if you study the Word of God, you can see this. I'm just sharing with you what I've discovered. Before you talk about success, you need to know who you are. Did you know that God has called each and every one of us, old and young, male and female, to different role, unique function, and different vocations? Right? In order for you to understand, think of your own body. Your body has eyes, nose, and mouth, and ears, and fingers, and toes, and bones, and, you know, blood, and all kinds of things, right? You're one of them. Choose your favorite. I would choose nose, for example. Smells good, right? You choose skin, being a skin or something. But the thing is that each a member of the organ of your body has unique function. No other members or organs could copy. Can you imagine asking my hand, read? I can't read. Can you ask, you know, your toes do the things that my hand's able to do? Can't do it. You see, each one is unique. And God has called us to do our function wherever we are. Okay? So whatever, this is what God's definition of succession. Whatever you do, whatever you're called to do, If the result brings you closer to me, to God, and whatever you do, pointing to God and His glory, your life is a success. On the other hand, whatever you do, if the outcome takes you away from God and His presence, and takes away all the glory from God, and pointing to you, then that is a failure. Please take this. God's definition and understanding of success is so different, vastly different from that of the world. And here's another example. One day Jesus was comparing King Solomon and his glory to a little tiny flower. The Bible calls it lily in the field. Oh, by the way, I want you to know Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, meaning that he was the wisest guy in those days. He also was greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in his wisdom. Yet, when Jesus compared the Solomon and the lily in the field, this is what he says. The beauty of the lilies of the field surpasses that of Solomon's clothes in all his glory. Now listen to Jesus yourself. He says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. I don't think Jesus was joking here. I don't think he's just like, okay, casually, take this. No. In God's eyes, Solomon's golden, you know, decorated with gold, perhaps, garment is far less valuable than the lily in the field. Why? Have you ever thought of why? Because, my understanding, the lily does what it's supposed to be doing. Pointing to God for its beauty and glory. You know, you see the flowers here. Every Sunday after the offering, I pray, standing next to these flowers. And each time I pray, looking at the flowers, and I always think of these flowers doing their thing in different colors and different shape and different ways. But the way I see it, they open up. They just glorify God, praise God in their own ways, in their beauty, smell, fragrance. They're opening their leaves and petals and praising God with me. That's why it is so beautiful. And that's what the life of success is all about. Now think of Christ again, one more time. If you think how Jesus ended his life on earth, in human eyes, it was a failure, wouldn't you say? In God's eyes, however, Jesus was a total success. You know, when Jesus was active in his public ministry for 3 years, he was a celebrity. Wherever he went, people followed, hundreds of them, and sometimes thousands of people followed Jesus. Right? In modern day, he would be followed by paparazzis, you know, all these cameramen. But toward the end, how he ended his earthly life. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was executed with criminals. He suffered an unbearable humiliation from the people. And his disciples abandoned him when he needed them the most. And his body experienced a very painful and violent death. I'm sure some of you heard of the expression, excruciating pain. You know that excruciating coming from the cross? X means out of, cruciating, it's related to the cross. So excruciating pain is the pain that you only have when you are crucified. So he had that pain. Let me tell you, no one wants to die that way. Therefore, was he a complete failure? Was his life a total waste? Yes, only in human eyes. Yes, definitely in Satan's perspective. But in God's perspective, Christ was the triumph. Because his death on the cross was the culmination of salvation for humanity's eternal life. His resurrection was the eternal victory over sin and death that gives us the hope of resurrection. And he was, in God's eyes, the ultimate success, not a failure. Let me close my sermon with my own testimony. Years ago, to be exact, it was 1990, I was serving my first congregation in Michigan, small congregation in a rural area. And one day, I was coming home after visiting with a shut-in. Her name was Bertha. She was 92 years old. So I was visiting with her a couple of hours, and she had a problem with hearing. I don't know whether she was wearing hearing aids that day or not, but, you know, we were communicating in signs and wonders, if you know what I mean. She keeps asking me, "What did you say? What did you say?" And that made me nervous too. Gosh, you know, my English wasn't that perfect either. So when someone asks you, "What did you say? What did you say?" it makes you very nervous, right? So anyway, after doing it for 2 hours and coming home all by myself driving, and I was thinking, I was 33 years old at the time, fresh out of seminary, and I was ready to convert the entire world, aspiring preacher and so forth. The big question in my mind was, what am I doing here in this rural community? I felt like I had no future. I felt like I should go a better place, bigger congregation to begin with and so forth. Then, all of a sudden, I heard a small voice in me, Jesus speaking to me, "Today, this afternoon, you saw me. You visited with me for 2 hours." I knew what he meant, visiting with Bertha. And the Lord reminded me, passage in Matthew 25, Jesus speaking to the people. He says, "The king," meaning himself, "will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers and sisters of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" That did it, folks. That day, Jesus taught me what a true success means. Being faithful to each and every one of Jesus' little ones. And that's a true success. You know, I studied on the word, you can do it too. Go home and, you know, go to the Bible site and type the word success. And it'll shoot out all these references in the Bible. I did it. Behind every reference of success in the Bible, you see God. You cannot separate success from God. God grants us success. He causes us to succeed in every endeavor we do. How many of you heard of the name Joseph in the Bible? Who was Joseph? Son of Jacob, right? Joseph had 10 older brothers, but Joseph had a big mouth. He had a dream a couple of times, and he says, "Brothers, and, you know, my parents, you'll serve me. You will bow down to me. I'll be a great man." He had a big mouth. So no older brother of his loved him. They hated him, actually, to the point where what did they do? They sold Joseph into slavery in a foreign country, Egypt. But there we go, Joseph was 17 years old and he was sold into the slavery, okay? Slave, folks, slave. He was not just normal, just ordinary man. He was a slave. And if you open the Genesis chapter 39, it'll tell you the life of Joseph as a slave, working in a Egyptian dungeon prison. Not as a prisoner, but as an attendant in the prison, as a slave. How many years he worked there? 13 years. But it's amazing. The beginning of chapter 39, verse 2 says this, "The Lord God, Jehovah God, was with Joseph, so Joseph became a successful man." Wait a minute. Can you call someone who is slave to begin with, serving in a dungeon? Yeah, you are a success. Good for you. But the Bible did. You check yourself. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph became a successful man. Well, you move your time, and 13 years later, Joseph became the same. Joseph became the prime minister of Egyptian kingdom, number two man, and this, you know, second in command, right next to the Pharaoh. But you study every single reference in those chapters, it doesn't say anything about Joseph was a successful man. Not that he was not, just that the Lord was making a point here. Between the time of slavery, working in a dungeon, between the days of prime minister, the Lord made Joseph a successful man. You know what it tells me? It reminds me that God makes the difference and turns our lives into a success even in the worst situation and circumstance you could ever imagine. You could be a success. That's the point I'm making. So the question for all of us is this. Is the Lord with me? Do I love God with all my heart and mind? Then you are a success, and you will be successful as you continue in whatever you do. Let's learn to see how God sees our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Open up our eyes, Lord, so that we may be able to see how you look at our own lives. Many of us struggle, and many of us don't have a high self-esteem, they call. Looking at our own lives, nothing much. But really? When we look at our lives as you do, we begin to see the success, successful life in us, because the Lord is with us. And as long as we walk with you, and you will tell us in the end, good and faithful servant, well done, well done. In Christ's name we pray, amen.